We've been taking the last couple of Sundays, as I mentioned, to speak on the subject of the rapture. I believe with all of my heart that the Bible teaches that at any moment, Jesus Christ could come in the eastern skies and call His church back to Himself. I believe we could go at any moment. I believe that it could happen before the end of this message. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we need to think about this more as we go through this, because churches get stronger when they start thinking about heaven. Christians get stronger when they start thinking about a better day. And so we do well to think on the rapture. As we mentioned before, we started with the truth of the rapture. Y'all, it's true. It's going to happen. We talked about the terror of the rapture. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the rapture is something of which to be terrified. You don't have to be. You can be saved and be ready for it, but it's something of which to be terrified. We talked about the triumph of the rapture. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Well, what a triumphal moment that's going to be. And then we talked about the timing of the rapture. Like I said, I think it happened at any moment. There's nothing left that has to happen before the rapture can take place. It could happen at any moment. But then this morning, with the Lord's help, we want to speak on the subject of the task leading to the rapture. The task that we have leading to the rapture. Now, I want to give you some introductory thoughts that they loosely apply to this message, but I think they'll be helpful as we get into it. We look at our society and all that we're facing and all that we're going through, and I think that if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest, we have an honest historical perspective, an honest philosophical perspective, an honest spiritual perspective, I think that we can trace what we're going through right now to three basic causes. Number one is the dearth of real spiritual presence in this world. Now, I didn't say religious presence. There's plenty of religion. There's plenty of reverends. And some of them are making quite a killing right now. Man, I come so close to calling them. I want to remind you, just because somebody's named Reverend doesn't mean it's so. There is a dearth of real spiritual interaction. The Lord expects for us to go into this lost and dying world, win people to Christ, baptize them into local churches, and disciple them in the Word of God. Mr. Trump had a big rally the other night. Think what you want to about him, the rally, or anything else. Donald Trump cannot save America. Joe Biden cannot save America. I don't care who he picks as his vice president. He can't save America either. No party can save America. Hey, beloved, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to bring harmony and real peace in this nation, but you can knock down as many statues as you want. It's not going to fix America. You can spray paint Christopher Columbus all day long. It's not going to fix America. There's only one answer for the United States or any other country on this globe, and His name is Jesus Christ. And if we're not out in the world trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it doesn't do much good to vote. It doesn't do much good to argue about politics. If we're not doing our part trying to win people to Christ, let me tell you what will shut Antifa down. I'll tell you what will shut them down. Get them saved. Well, if I can just make them Republicans. Can I tell you a secret? There's a whole lot of Republicans that are just sorry. Boy, if I could just, and I know a lot of people say this, and I know what you mean, but I want to touch on this. If I could just get them in church. No, you need to get them saved. A whole lot of people sitting in church lost. If we can get them saved. Get them under the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons that America's in the shape it's in. Here's another reason. And it really touches where we are today. A whole lot of fathers have abdicated their responsibility in this country. There is no substitute for the influence of a godly father, particularly in a young man's life. There's no substitute. And we're seeing the fruits of all the sitcoms that make daddy out to be an idiot. Have you noticed that? In most family sitcoms, mom's the wise one and daddy's a moron. And what that does is that sets the stage for this idea that you really don't need dad. And America is showing in this generation how desperately we do need dad. He said, Andy, you had 3 points. I did. And I've forgotten the third. That's what happens when you think about something on your way down the steps into the auditorium. Evidently, the Lord doesn't see it the same way I do. So he took it out of my mind. Maybe it'll pop up later. Ah, well. The task leading to the rapture. Would you find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? We were here in this passage before, talking about the triumph of the rapture. But I left one verse out, and I did so on purpose. Because I wanted it to be the last thing that we saw. Right now, as we await the rapture, we may just be alive. Or we may be thriving. Right now, as we await the rapture, you may just exist or you may excel. Right now, as we await the rapture, you're either a consumer or a producer. Right now, as we await the rapture, spiritually speaking, we're either in the nursing home or in the nursery. Have you noticed that? Spiritually speaking, there's a whole lot of Christians that either haven't grown or they're done growing. That's what I'm talking about. Right now, as we await the rapture, there's a whole lot of Christians that are on the mend, but not too many of them that are on the move. See? There's a key word in 1 Corinthians 15, particularly in the passage that we read for the triumph. The word is victory. Christians are intended to be people of victory. I thought of the third point. The third reason we're in the shape we are, and it ties into the series I'm starting tonight. How can I forget that? At some point, we stopped living by principle. Our nation is reactionary, isn't it? This happens, we've got to do this. This happens, we got. By the way, you know what I've learned in my own life? Sometimes the best answer is to do nothing. Did you know that? Did you know that constitutionally the vast majority of the president's office is to do nothing? I know, that sticky constitutional document. Do nothing. Can I tell you, sometimes when things are happening all around us, we got to do something, and we react, because we don't have enough Bible basis to form principles off which to live. That's what we're going to start talking about tonight. How to form principles in your life that you can use in all kinds of situations. Can I tell you a secret? I love this book, but this book doesn't say every little thing you're supposed to do. Did you know this book doesn't say a thing? Babies are all right. Do you know this book doesn't say a thing about watching television? Do you know that? Not a thing. Well, then I guess I can just watch whatever I want. Wrong. Not if you understand some Bible principles, right? Do you know what? This Bible doesn't say a thing about smoking. Well, amen, preacher. Right after the service, let's all light up. By the way, you've never heard me preach a message on smoking. You know why? Are you for it, preacher? No. But did you know, because I understand the Bible principle, I understand that smoking and overeating are the same sin.
Look at me. I'm not going to preach against overeating.
So, Andy, why do you take the position that you do if the Bible doesn't say anything about it? Because principles that the Bible teaches. Can I tell you? America desperately needs to get back to some basic Bible principles. Right?
That was the third one. I'm glad I remembered that because I didn't want to leave that out. Back to the message.
Visitors, be it here or online, I'm not usually this scattered. I mean, some scattered, but not this scattered. Look at verse... Well, let's just read it all. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start in verse number... Let's go back to... verse 51. Let's start what we did the other week. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now watch verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen this word victory pop up over and over and over again in these verses. Now, I want you to remember what Paul has been talking to the Corinthians about. This is a church that desperately needed victory. Listen to some of the things they've got going on in the Corinthian church. We got people teaching falsely about the resurrection. That's a pretty big problem, isn't it? We got believers in this church suing each other. Now, fellowship has had its problems over the years, but I don't know if anybody's got a pending lawsuit against anybody else in here, do you? No. There's disorder at the Lord's table, and they're misusing it in all kinds of ways. There's a misuse of spiritual gifts. There's marital issues. There's immorality. There's judgmental attitudes. There's divisions and schisms and pride. First Corinthians got all kinds of problems, but Paul says, hey, you can still have victory. Now, this comes at the end of the greatest statement regarding Jesus' resurrection in Scripture. Paul says more about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 than just about anywhere else that's mentioned in the Bible. We all have access to victory because Jesus defeated death and hell. But let me remind you, access does not mean that we have it. We just have access to it. Beginning on the 5th of July, people will have an opportunity, they will have access to a Sunday evening service. But does that mean that everyone will be here? No, for different reasons. Not everybody will be here. But you have access. You have opportunity. Can I tell you, Jesus offers victory to all of us. We have the potential for access to victory, but it doesn't mean that we'll have it. Now, if this sounds familiar to you, this is going to be very closely related to a sermon we preached last year, but it dovetails so beautifully with what we've been talking about with the rapture. God promises victory if we will have it, but there's some certain things that need to be in place in order for us to claim it. And that is the task that we have as we approach the rapture. That is the task leading up to Jesus' soon return. So what is the task? All that we've talked about in 1 Corinthians and the triumph of the rapture and the wonderful truths of the resurrection, the victory that we can have. Now look at verse 58. Therefore, in light of all of this, Corinth, in light of all of this fellowship, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's our task. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast,
unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The task leading to the rapture. Father, would you help me to preach this in just the right way, in the way that most pleases you? All speak to our hearts, I pray. And may Jesus be lifted up in it. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Okay, good.
What is my task? What must I do? As I await the Lord Jesus' return, what must I do?
Number one, be entrenched. Be entrenched. We're in verse 58 for the rest of this message.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast,
unmovable.
Steadfast, unmovable. What we see here, the idea is to be firmly seated in what is right. To be emboldened by God's word, we make a covenant to stay exactly where God says to stay. We've talked about this truth before. To go where God says for you to go, that's actually comparatively easy. Think about it. Think about it. You're in a missions conference. And the preacher who's here is preaching on the Great Commission and on the need, and the emotions are high, and God speaks to your heart and says, I want you to surrender to go to wherever. Oh, yes, Lord. I'll do it. And the tears are running and people are amening. The call to go is relatively easy. It gets hard living under the call to stay. I've been here 9 years. And we were excited to come. And as I say this, please understand, I love it here. I don't want to go anywhere else. I got too much stuff to move. All right? But what I'm going to tell you is something every preacher would be able to say if they're honest. The call to come was exciting. We get to move to Whiffle. And almost without question, when we would tell people that, where's that? Where's Whiffle? I promise you, if you've ever gone to Tennessee, you've gone through Whiffle. And you know what we end up telling them? It's where the cheap gas is. Oh, yeah, Whiffle. We stop for the gas in Cracker Barrel. Exciting. And then we move into the parsonage, and we're in a bigger house than the one we had before we came here. The one we had before we came here was 1,300 square feet, and Claire quickly took up too much room for us to live there, so we were glad to be here. And boy, the mountains, and then the, you know, the wind and the cold, and the, but it's still exciting. We're glad to be here. Man, this is great. But then you get a couple years into it, and problems start kicking up, and you start feeling insufficient to the task, and people start sending you notes that are unsigned saying you need to go, and all that kind of thing. And then you're like, man, alive, this doesn't feel the same way as when we came. But if God called you to go, He called you to stay. When you get saved, God calls you to be part of the Great Commission. And if God calls you to go, He called you to stay at it. Right? Psalm 62, verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. But then you keep reading what David writes 4 verses later. You know what he says? He says almost the same thing. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Do you see what happens there? He goes from I shall not be greatly moved to I shall not be moved. As you grow as a believer, you should be getting more steadfast. As you grow as a believer, you should be getting more stick at it, you know, not less. But you know what our problem is? We quit too easy. Don't we? We quit too easy. I love this story.
You'll remember these. I left these illustrations in because I like them. May 19, 1780, in Hartford, Connecticut. At noon, the sky darkened. It was some kind of a weather phenomenon. The noon sky darkened, almost like night. And many of the people that were in the state house there believed it was the end of the world. And so they asked for an adjournment. They were in session. Can we have an adjournment? It's the end of the world. I'd like to go home. The House Speaker was a man named Colonel Abraham Davenport, and this is what he said. He was the one who could adjourn the meeting. This is what he said, and I quote, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. And if it's not, then there's no cause for adjournment. And if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty." Right there. That's steadfast, isn't it? If a comet's coming, where are you going to go? Let's do our duty. I love this one, Michael Jordan. I'm not altogether a Michael Jordan fan, but it's hard to argue that he's one of the greatest players in NBA history, if you like the NBA. He said, "I've missed 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take a game-winning shot and miss. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed." Curtis Hudson rightly said, "We learn more from our failures than we do our successes." Winston Churchill said, "Success, I just made up a word, y'all. Success consists of going from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm." I'm talking about being steadfast. Hey, Christians, now's not the time to quit. But you know what? I got to be honest with you. It's not easy right now. With all due respect to our governor, I think he's being advised by people that are doing their best to shut schools like Granite Christian Academy down. And you know what the easy answer is? All right, everybody homeschool. Everybody homeschool, and we'll get together and play basketball some. Now, there's some people that God's called to homeschool their children, and there's some people God hasn't, and that's where Granite Christian Academy fits in. See, what I would be doing is I would be shutting down something that was God's idea. I don't have the right to shut down something that's God's idea. God has to do that. And He may yet. But I can't do that. You know? Coming together as a church family, honestly, it is a lot easier to do it online. My wife, bless her heart, is running around here with pieces of paper with your names on it, trying to figure out where to sit you. By the way, go easy on her, y'all. You may not like where you're sitting. Go easy on her. She's doing her best. By the way, we still need people to volunteer to sit in the choir loft. Some have, but not enough. If we have any visitors next week, we're going to need to have some people sit in the choir loft. Help us out, okay? Why in the world are we going through this? Let's just do it online. No, because God said we ought to gather together. So we're going to put masking tape on the pews, and we're going to keep people 6 feet apart and all that other stuff. It's not easy, but now's not the time to quit having church. We need it now more than ever. See, now's not the time to give up on what you've been praying about all those years. Now's not the time to stop praying for that lost loved one. Now's not the time to stop praying for that job situation. Now's not the time to stop praying about whatever wisdom you need or whatever medical miracle you need. Now's not the time to quit. Stay at it. Be steadfast. That's your task leading up to the rapture. Be steadfast. Be entrenched. Number two. As we await the rapture, our task is to be entrenched. Our task is to be excited. You hear me, Baptists? Be excited. We're scared to death of it, aren't we? Because if we get a little bit excited before long, preacher's going to be speaking in tongues. Come on. Easy, y'all. I don't know, I got this crazy thought that going to heaven and having God walking with you every step of the way is worth getting excited about. Amen. Can I say something? There's churches out there that still can't meet together. We are here able to look at one another, albeit from a distance, able to look at one another and fellowship with one another. That's something worth being excited about. We can see a light at the end of the tunnel.
the numbers are going down, the freedom is coming back a little bit and to do as we want to do, and we ought to be, but Christians, we lack excitement. Look at what it says, back to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. So be entrenched. But then it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding. There is much to be learned about someone when we see what, if anything, excites them. If you meet somebody that nothing ever excites them, run away from that person. Now, honestly, not everybody manifests excitement in the same way. Not everybody hoops and hollers and jumps and everything else. Please forgive me for calling names. But one of the quietest guys I know is Mike. But I know for a fact there's things that excite Mike. You put a big buck in front of him, that man gets excited. You let the end of that rod start. That gets him excited. See? And some of you are super quiet, but there's things that get you excited. But let me tell you, there are some people that I don't even want to say walk this earth. They kind of just slug over this earth. That nothing gets them going. They're just waiting for life to come to them, and every once in a while they'll roll over. Stay away from that. Get around people that are enthusiastic. I don't mean crazy. I mean enthusiastic. Get around people that bring cowbells to church. Get around people that know how to enjoy being saved. Get around people that know how to get excited about the things that matter. By the way, Christians, there's some of us, we're real good at getting excited about things that don't matter. And not things that do. Let me tell you something. To see our young people serving gets me excited. Whether it's singing a special, whether it's working up there in the video booth, whether it's helping out in children's church or whatever our young people are doing, and they're doing a lot of things, that excites me. And that's worth getting excited about. Can I tell you, I've gotten to the point, if I'm going to get lectured every time I watch a ball game, I don't care if I ever watch one again. This one's taking a knee, and that one's telling me I'm a racist, and this one's doing this, and that one's doing that. Then fine, I don't care if you play or you don't. I really don't. But I'll tell you, we'll get excited over things that don't matter. But God wants us to be excited about things that do. There's two ingredients to this kind of excitement that we need to have. Number one, it needs to be continual. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. See, now this is where it starts stepping on my toes. Because let me tell you where I am as a Christian sometimes. I know you're going to think I'm not spiritual. Sometimes I'm up. And sometimes I'm down. And sometimes I'm up. And sometimes I level out for a little while. And then I go down again. Or I go up. And I come around. It happened this morning. I came in feeling pretty good about life. Got a good message. I believe the Lord's given me a good message to preach. And I believe we have a lot of people here. We do a chart where we take who says they'll come, who registers to come. And please do register. It helps us. But who registers to come and those that we expect to come and those that have been coming and maybe didn't register or whatever. And you know what? We projected a crowd of 113 this morning. I was excited about that. My wife, not so much, because you got to find out where to seat all of y'all. But I was excited about that. And then Brother Davey's like, PowerPoint's not working. I got no idea why. It worked Thursday. It just worked. And now it's not. I've never seen a church in America where the devil got involved in video and audio stuff as much as he does here. And then I start whining to the Lord. Lord, why do you let him? And the Lord reminds me, you realize George Whitfield didn't need PowerPoint. John Wesley made it without PowerPoint. My soul, there's great revivals that have happened without PowerPoint. So Andy, get over it. I was up, and then I'm down, and then I'm up. And God wants us to be always abounding. Get excited and stay that way. He not only wants it to be continual, he wants it to be contagious. That word abounding has the idea of pouring over. And if somebody's holding a drink next to you and that drink spills over, it's probably going to touch you. Right?
Yes, sir.
My little boy, last night he come up and when I wasn't looking, he went for my drink. I had it sitting on the floor like an idiot. And he knocked it over. And it startled him, I'd sat it back up, it startled him, so he put his head up and bumped his head on something, and then he knocked it over again. Three times he knocked that same cup over. That's right, three times I put it back in the same place. All right. But you know what happens? When something abounds, when something pours over, it spreads. It spreads. It gets to other places, like under the couch. Can I tell you something? If the Hensleys are always abounding, I got to remember my camera here. If the Hensleys are always abounding, it might just touch Bethany and the Bransons and Brother Wright. Not that they need it, but I'm saying if it spills over and we get excited in the Lord, it's going to touch other people. By the way, Christian, if you won't have anything to do with other Christians, you're probably not going to catch any of that. God didn't call any of us to be hermits. We need each other. I'm enjoying myself this morning, even without PowerPoint and whatnot. Our task is that we be entrenched. Our task is that we be excited. And Lord, help me to live this. Our task is that we be encouraged. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friend, I want you to know something. You may not think living for the Lord is doing anything, but be encouraged. It's doing something. Your labor is not in vain. Boy, I need this so much. My wife has gone through social media and she has unfriended me from people on my social media page. Mostly preachers. You know why? Because every preacher I know on Facebook never has a bad day. Had a packed out house today, bro. 74 people were saved today. And it just, the list goes on and on and on. And I look at that and I'm like, didn't have that kind of a day. And I'm not encouraged. And then one preacher friend over mine, he started doing a devotional every morning. I don't know where he has the time. But he's got a devotional online every morning. I mean, it is a polished, college-level devotional every morning. I can't do that. I don't have that much to say. I don't know that much. But he's doing that over here. And then this one over here, who I knew in college and can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag, they're building a new building. I'm just being transparent with you. That's how my mind thinks sometimes. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I get discouraged. God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us comparing ourselves with other people. He doesn't want us comparing ourselves with other ministries. And he doesn't want us using other people as the litmus test for where we are spiritually. There's only one litmus test, and his name is Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. Our encouragement should be a matter of assurance. Assurance. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know. Not ye hope, not ye suppose, not ye predict, as much as you know. Be sure of it. God said your labor is not in vain, so you can count on it. You can bank on it. You can know it. It's a matter of assurance. It's a matter of animation, as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Labor has the idea of activity, has the idea of animation. It's somebody that's doing something. Christian, I know we're varied in our degrees as far as how much we can do. Some people have medical issues. Some people have certain gifts. Some people are older than others. And I understand this, all that. But everybody can do something. And if there's no animation, there's not going to be any encouragement. Do you know when I'm most discouraged in my life? When I'm sick. When I can't do the things I'm used to doing. When I can't be animated. I get discouraged. Find something to do, some way to be active for the glory of the Lord, and you'll be encouraged. It's a matter of assurance. It's a matter of animation. It's a matter of accomplishment. For as much as you know, I'm assured, that your labor, I'm animated, is not in vain. Vain means empty. The Bible says what I do for the Lord isn't empty. It has substance. Brother Branson, I'll tell you, I ran into a kid the other day that used to come here. By the way, there's a lot of them like that. Some of these kids that we've ministered to over the last number of years have moved on with their life and they're not living what we taught them. And it's easy to look at a kid like that and think it was just a waste of time. But let me tell you something. If you're serving the Lord and doing what the Lord called you to do, what we did was not a waste of time. It has substance. And maybe it's going to take a while for that to kick in with that kid, but somewhere along the line, the Holy Ghost of God is going to remind them of what they were taught. Everything we do for the Lord has substance. None of it is for nothing. None of it is a waste of time. All of it can be used of God to do great things. Be encouraged, dear ones. Be encouraged. That your labor is not in vain. It is worth it. So, Jesus is coming soon. So what do we do? Let's all get on a mountaintop. Let's all find a mountaintop. We got plenty of them around here. Let's find a mountaintop and let's build a compound. And we'll put barbed wire around it. And we'll start a commune. And we'll import the things that we need. You know, like Coca-Cola. We'll import that. We'll have an armory. Plenty of guns. And we'll have a garden. And everybody's going to pitch in, by the way. No, they're not. Communism doesn't work. Never has. All ends up people getting killed. Hence the armory. And we're going to do that. We're going to wait for Jesus to come back. That sounds great, except it's not scriptural. God's given us a task to do. As we await the Lord Jesus coming back, God's given us a task to do. And it's threefold. Number one, I want you to be entrenched. Don't you quit. You stay at it. You keep serving me. Number two, get excited about serving me. And number three, be encouraged that you are able to serve me. That's our task. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.